Let's pray. King of Kings, we enter into your throne room this morning. Grateful beyond words. Of course, we often take this time every year to celebrate the resurrection of your son Jesus, but we really try to live lives that honor that every day. God, for the soul that's here this morning that doesn't know you, that's skeptical, that doesn't trust you as Lord, that doesn't see you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you make this Sunday different. Lord, I pray that your name is honored in a way that they've never seen before. And Lord, for the soul that has come in here that is hopeless, God, provide hope in only a way that you can. For the soul that's come in here, that's broken, that's shattered, that just got news yesterday that changed their life for the worse, Lord, show them how you can make a beautiful thing out of ashes. God, we pray that your name is made clear today, that your gospel is made clear, that your resurrection is portrayed, but not wavering from the truth. And God, we pray for the sick that are unable to be here, that want to be here, that you give them the means to worship you. Lord, your word says that where two or three are gathered, you are in their midst. Lord, so many of your people are here today wanting to hear from you. God, use me, if it be your will, to speak to that hurting soul. Lord, force me to become less so that you can become more. The notes that I have made, I believe, are your words, but if you want me to say anything else, Lord, make it clear. Lord, this isn't about a person. This is about your son, Jesus. The resurrection truly changed history. And it can change a life, as we have seen it done time and time again, as I have seen it in my own life. It's not just a historical event. It, in fact, has changed history. Lord, we pray that you, again, make your face known in a radical way so that no one leaves this place without a sense of curiosity. What is it that pastor talked about? What is it that person was so happy for, even in the midst of the trials of life? God, show them that it's you, that it's your goodness and your grace. Lord, we say thank you. Thank you beyond words. It's in your son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday to you. I know many refer to this day as Easter, and whatever it is that you call it, you are so welcome here. We are glad that you have chosen to worship with us here at Hope. If you are new, make sure that on your way out, you stop by our welcome table. Our volunteers want to get something in your hands so that you remember us. But ultimately, we're glad that you chose to worship with us here at Hope Community Church in Lowell, where our goal is to bring the gospel to our community and beyond. Now, for those of you that are new, the book that we're going to be reading from today and that we've been going through all throughout Passion Week is Luke's Gospel. And Luke, if you're not familiar with who he is, he's one of Jesus' disciples. And what that means is that Luke literally walked right alongside Jesus throughout the course of his life and his ministry, and Dr. Luke was actually able to witness all of the miracles, or most of them, and the teachings that Jesus did. He had hands-on experience. So following the resurrection of Christ and his ascension back into heaven, Dr. Luke then recorded maybe 15 years after what he could remember of Jesus' life. We have documentation of Luke's book, as well as the other Gospels that date all the way back to the second century. And not only this, but we have dozens of documents that justify and prove the truth that these authors wrote, even 2,000 years later. We could spend so much time elaborating on the accuracy of the Bible that we hold in our hand today, but the point that I want to make is this. The record of what we are about to study today, the event of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, is more than just a fact. It is not a feel-good story. It is not a fairy tale. It is not fake news. And it sure is not a myth. It is good news. And it is true. And it is not up for debate. Scientists affirm it. History proves it. And even atheists admit that it can't be denied. Jesus the Christ lived, died, and rose again. It's agreed upon across the board. Let me tell you about some other facts that have made an impact on history. Islam was founded around 600 AD by the prophet Muhammad. And after having revelations from Allah, these revelations became the foundation of the Quran and Islam itself. Of course, Muhammad went on to die not too many years later at the age of 62, proving that he was simply a man. You can find his resting place at the Mosque of the Prophet, it's called. It's located in Saudi Arabia. Hinduism has no specific start date, though many scholars believe that it began around 4,000 years ago. In the same way that there is no start date, there is also no recorded founder or specific god in which they serve. In fact, the religion itself is known for the many gods that it serves. One source says this about Hinduism: Hindus worship a number of different gods and minor deities, honor a range of symbols, respect several different holy books, and celebrate with a wide variety of traditions, holidays, and customs. Buddhism. We did Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism now. It started around the teachings of Buddha, who was a teacher who lived in northern India between the 6th and the 4th centuries BC. Followers of Buddhism don't acknowledge a supreme god or a supreme deity. They instead focus on achieving enlightenment, which is a state of inner peace or wisdom. When Buddha died, his ashes were spread in different areas throughout India, which you can actually literally go and see these areas today where his ashes are. You're saying, preacher, this is Resurrection Sunday. What are you doing giving me all this information about other religions aside from Christianity? I needed to give you context so that you can understand these words. The resurrection of Christ didn't just make an impact on history. It changed it. Jesus the Christ absolutely obliterates any religious standards that existed before he walked the earth and after he left it. The God of the Bible does not have a start date because Jesus said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Creator does not begin. He always was and is to come. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus answers any questions about who God is when he said these words, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There is no man that could come to the Father except through me." And in terms of his resting place, well, you could find it. Scholars argue about three different tombs throughout Israel that are recorded in Scripture. The exact location or which one is still argued to this day of which he was placed in, but ultimately his resting place doesn't exist. Why? Because it was, hear this word, borrowed. It was borrowed for 3 days. It's hard to find something that no longer serves the same purpose. But upon seeing each one of these tombs that scholars debate whether or not they were used to rest his body for those 3 days, you will notice the same thing with each one of them, and it's this: they are all, in fact, empty. The Pentecostals in the room would be going crazy right now. And they are empty, not because of the lack of clarity as to where this specific spot is, but because he is not there. He has risen. He has risen indeed. To put it simply, my friend, he got up. Say it with me. He got up. He got up. The empty tomb doesn't show a lack of proof in the life of Christ. In fact, it proves the opposite. The empty tomb demonstrates that he is who he said he was, he did what he said he was going to do, and he lives just as if he said he would. Jesus Christ did not come to start a religion. He reconciled a relationship, and the empty tomb proves that to be true. He did not come to teach morals or how to grow the inner self. He came to teach repentance and give hope. He did not come to give enlightenment or motivation or a good motivational speech. He came to give salvation to all who would put their faith in him. Jesus broke all standards of religion in his day, and he still does today. Because of his life, his death, and his resurrection, we're going to see today that the world has never been the same. All because of these three simple words. Say it with me again. He got up. We're going to be looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Follow along with me. I'm going to actually be using the exact Bible that is in the back seat in front of you. I'll be on page 1051. Bidenomics, right? So please follow along again. That's Luke 24, 1 through 12, page 1051, if you want to join me. I'm going to start by reading verses 1 through 7. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you? Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise?" Point number one is this: the resurrection of Jesus gives faith to the doubter. The resurrection of Jesus gives faith to the doubter. So a couple or a few women approached the place where they had remembered that Jesus was laid just 3 days prior. They came to mourn, and they came to weep, and they came to reflect on the life that this man had lived. Now, what's important to note here is that they actually came without hope. Almost as if they didn't know what to expect, but they knew that they needed to take care of a dead body. I say this because they expected a dead body. At this time, they came with spices and fragrances, and what that demonstrated is that they were going to be placing this on the dead body of Jesus. And as they were approaching, there's these two women, or these two angels that said to the woman, "What are you doing here? Why do you come prepared to mourn and take care of a dead body? The one that you are looking for is not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? What are you doing here?" My friend, how many times do we doubt God and not hold him to his word? We almost accept that the worst is coming and we show up prepared for that to happen. We believe that he has called us to something and we have it confirmed by his word and we have it confirmed by scripture as well as godly people in our lives, but yet even the smallest amount of pushback starts to come or we don't see it happening the way that we want it to happen, and then we automatically begin to doubt God. "Well, it's not going to happen," we say. "I got pushback. No, it's not going to come to fruition. Things aren't going the way that I thought that they would." It's almost as if we give up before we give him a chance. Yes, I'm sure that's Saturday, or the day between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday was a rough day. And that probably took the hope away from everybody that was around Jesus. I don't doubt that. But these two angels were not surprised at Jesus coming back to life. Look at verse 6 and 7. "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise? Don't you remember? Don't you remember that he told you he was going to do this? Don't you remember? Don't you remember the amount of times that he prophesied his death and his resurrection throughout his life? Don't you remember? Weren't you listening? Weren't you right there next to him? My friend, don't you remember?" Friend, when you have doubt, when you are beginning to fall into the lie that Jesus will not fulfill what he has called you to, turn around and look at what he has already done. And hold on to that. Remember that. Jesus doesn't call you to something he won't sustain you through. He doesn't call you to something he won't give you the strength to watch come to fruition. He doesn't waste your time. His desire for you is to trust him at his word. Even when all hope seems lost, if God calls you to it, he will see you through it. When the boat begins to shake, that is nothing more than the enemy trying to get you to jump ship. But trust him at his word. My friend, God always does what he says he is going to do. The resurrection of Jesus gives faith to the doubter. Let's keep reading. Verse 8 through 11. "And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. And they did not believe them." The second point is similar to the first. The resurrection of Jesus gives certainty to the skeptic. It gives certainty to the skeptic. Imagine the scene. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and many other women approach Jesus' empty tomb, more than likely still in disbelief and shock and awe from what the angels had just told them. And of course, they have to see it. Catch this. They have to see it for themselves. I believe that it's our flesh that doesn't believe something until we see it for ourselves. How does that saying go? Believe none of what you hear and half of what you see. this is good, and I believe we always need to be discerning. What does 1 John chapter 4 say? Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How often does our own skepticism get in the way of God's goodness to us? I'm going to say that again. I don't think that that landed. How often does our own skepticism get in the way of God's goodness to us? Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, see the empty tomb and run, sprint, to tell the apostles all that they just witnessed. They were probably unable to really talk because they were so excited and so astonished. I can just picture this in my mind, and I was almost laughing as I was reading through it and studying it this week. The woman getting to the group of disciples is probably quite a scene, almost chaotic, and unable to articulate with words what had just happened. They were overjoyed. One is starting to talk over the other. You're not going to believe that. I can't even explain to you what just happened. You got to see it for yourself. And then the apostles are probably just putting their hands on their head. They're saying, what are you trying to communicate? What do you want to tell me? And one of the women finally says, He got up. Just like he said he was going to do. Don't you remember how he told us all these things a few days ago and all throughout his ministry? Well, he actually meant it, my friend. He got up. And the apostles were just sitting there shaking their heads, jaws dropped to the floor, recalling the words of Jesus, almost as if it was a fairy tale, or as Scripture says, an idle tale. These apostles were so skeptical of the truth that Jesus did in fact get out of the grave that they got in the way of accepting Jesus at his word. You see, they got in their own way of accepting Jesus at his word. And then they also got in their own way of being able to witness a miracle. And let me tell you from experience that if this goes unchecked, if you constantly talk yourself out of God's work in your life and his grace over your life and his sovereign hand over your life, you are going to be in a very dangerous place. Do you want some examples? You're like, I didn't come to get convicted on Resurrection Sunday. I want to be encouraged. Here's some examples of getting in the way of God's working in your life. For years, you believe that God has called you to marry your spouse. Now, after the years go by and the honeymoon stage wears off, the kids start to make things difficult and you begin to doubt this call on your life and start to look towards divorce because you fell out of love. And instead of saying that God called us to be married, you begin to say, well, God just wants me to be happy. Or when you take that job that God has called you to, but then a few months later, you realize that you have to make financial cuts to be a part of the work that God has called you to. Things begin to get rocky. And instead of looking at the situation as God testing your faith, you begin to believe that God wants you to be comfortable. You see, when the trials of life start to become mountains and the ship starts to rock, God gives you a choice to hop out of that ship or keep on rowing with your eyes fully locked on him. My friend, when you get to that point of trusting him, when you get to that point of trusting in him and saying, God, I believe you. God, I trust you because I have seen you do it, and I know that you have called me to it. That's when you are given a front row seat at the Spirit of God, opening doors in your life that you never thought possible. So often I find myself having to pray to God to move my own thoughts out of the way because I am so oftentimes my own worst enemy. But it's interesting that all of these apostles still doubted after the woman came to them with the news that the tomb was empty. They still walked around with their heads down, probably dragging their feet in full doubt of the truth of what just happened. But for some reason, and many are unsurprised, it clicked with the Apostle Peter. Let's read the final verse. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. The final point for us this morning. The resurrection of Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. Gives hope to the hopeless. I could imagine the thoughts going through Peter's head. He sprints to the tomb and finds it empty. His mind starts racing with all of the promises that Jesus made throughout his life and throughout his resurrection prior to this taking place. He starts to think of everything that Jesus said. He looks to, you can see it if you go back and read the remainder, the earlier verses and chapters of Luke. In Luke 9, you'll see that he foretold of his death for the first time. And he, at the same breath, commanded his disciples not to tell anyone. And then a little bit later on in chapter 9, he did the same thing. Jesus predicted his own death in the middle of the disciples watching all of the miracles that he was performing. Yet you read that they still did not understand. All of this is racing through Peter's mind as he sees the empty tomb. And finally in Luke 18, Jesus foretold of his death to the disciples a third time, and yet they still didn't understand. The three times prior to this event, Jesus told the disciples that he was going to be killed and he was going to rise again, and they did not understand. My friend, now they understand. I can imagine the thoughts that are running through Peter's mind as he walked away from that empty tomb. Did he look over his shoulder to see if it's true? Did he turn around and stare? Did he sit and stare at it? Did he overthink and try to think of all the other things that could have happened to Jesus' body? My assumption is that he did this. He went home, he told his family, and then he went to look for him. Peter began to realize, after seeing the empty tomb, all of the things that were about to happen, because Jesus the Christ has conquered death just as he said he would. Peter realized that the world was no longer going to be the same because of these three simple words. He got up. Put that closing slide up if you don't mind, Andy. He got up. Because of this event, this life-changing and life-giving and history-altering event, all other religions are simply that. They're religions. They're glorified not-for-profit organizations. Man-made tradition that does nothing but lead you away from the God of the Bible. In no other religion did man give up his life to forgive the very ones that wanted him dead. The resurrection of Jesus was proof that not only does Jesus fulfill his promises, but he has conquered death. Not only does he have all authority, but he now gives the Holy Spirit to those that put their faith in him. His resurrection not only proves that all Scripture is true, but that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And because of his life after death, our relationship with God has been reconciled. And because of his resurrection, we are no longer called servants, but we are called friends of God. Because of his resurrection, we can have a relationship with God. Because of his resurrection, Jesus is alive and at work at this very moment. Because of his resurrection, the Holy Spirit can be alive in us. Because of his resurrection, there will be a day, and we could be confident of that, and I believe the day is coming soon, that we will be on our knees at the foot of his throne in heaven saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." All of this because of the truth behind these three simple words. My friends, say it with me. He got up. Let's pray. God, the truth behind those three words is more than history altering. Lord, it's life changing. Lord, allow us to trust you at your word as we go about our lives. God, allow us to no longer be a skeptic of your work in our life, but to trust you at your word. Because God, when we can do that, when we can latch on to the work that you have done in our life and you're going to continue to do, Lord, we are given a front row seat of your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for going to that cross for us, dying on that cross. But Lord, not just dying, rising again on this resurrection Sunday, proving that through faith in you, we can have eternal life. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.